Well, good morning, Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church. My name is Ryan. If I haven't met you yet, I am the director of Grow Ministries here, and it's such an honor to be worshiping with you this morning. As we enter into our sermon this morning, I want to recap where we've been as a community. We've been walking through the book of Genesis, looking at the story of creation in a series that we've called In the Beginning. We've been taking a look at the creation of our world, why God created it, how He created it, why He created you and me, and that we have a role to play in the ongoing creation of this world. And so this morning, as we continue the series, we're actually wrapping it up this morning, and hopefully we'll end it on a lighter note than what it may at first appear when we read our text. But before we dig into that this morning, I want to tell you a quick story about one of my best friends in the world. His name is Owen. And Owen is actually the person who got me interested in barbecuing. I'm actually a very avid barbecuer. I love barbecuing things, smoking foods, all kinds of things. It's one of my favorite hobbies to do. And I found that love from my friend Owen. Owen is the complete polar opposite of me in pretty much every way. I'm pretty short. He's a huge guy. He's about late 60s, about 68 or so. I'm clearly not in that age range. We have all kinds of different ways of life, and yet we are just some of the best of friends, and I love that man to death. And when I was first getting to know Owen, before I was into barbecuing at any point in my life and even thought I could be good at it, and this story might make you think I'm not good at it, let me assure you, I am much better than this story might suggest. But I went to Owen's house, he invited me over for dinner, and he cooked me some tri-tip. Now, if you've ever had a really great recipe, most of us know somebody in our life who has some kind of amazing recipe, and there's always a secret ingredient. There's always that one thing, that little extra touch. Maybe it's the way grandma makes the cookies, or maybe it's the way your mom makes that chicken. It could be anything and everything. Well, Owen had this tri-tip that was just perfection. And I couldn't believe what I was tasting. I kept asking him, how did you make this? What did you do? And he kept laughing all throughout dinner. And he eventually said, all right, I'm going to tell you my recipe, but there's a secret ingredient. I knew it. I knew there was a secret ingredient. And so he goes through and he actually writes down the entire recipe on a piece of paper for me, step by step by step, so I wouldn't miss a beat. And the secret ingredient, he said, is coffee. I said, coffee? That's such a weird thing. He said, yeah, coffee. You just put coffee on it, and it just helps keep the entire tri-tip moist. And I'm telling you, that is the secret to all of this. Follow everything exactly how I've written it down, and you can do this too. Trust me. So I took that recipe home and I invited my family, all of my family, to come over for a meal one day, and I decided I wanted to try Owen's recipe. I had it on that piece of paper. I went step by step, did everything that he told me how to do and what to do and what to put on it and how much. And eventually I get to that point where it says the secret ingredient, the coffee. So I have my tri-tip all ready. I have it out on the counter and I'm like, okay, let me go brew some coffee. I went and I brewed some coffee. And I went and I took the grounds out of the coffee maker and I started thinking, well, I don't know what to do. I guess I just take these. And I started rubbing all of the used coffee grounds all over this tri-tip. I thought, well, maybe he uses the coffee and there's something, I don't know what's going on, but maybe it's a special rub. And so I have my coffee ground covered tri-tip that I then go and I put into the barbecue. I cook it for the allotted time that he told me to cook it for. I pull out this tri-tip and this is charred to the bone. I mean, the tri-tip is just completely black. It does not look appetizing at all. One of my favorite movies to watch during the holidays is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. There's a scene in this movie where they overcook a turkey and the turkey, as they cut into it, deflates. It was that level of ridiculous. And I pull it out and I'm looking at it appalled at what happened. And I remember cutting into it, or at least attempting to cut into this tri-tip, and realizing that it really wasn't too edible. My family still, I think, felt a lot of pity for me, and I watched them kind of gnawing on it, telling me, oh no, it's good, and I knew it wasn't. At one point, I put all of my silverware down. I said, you guys don't have to eat this. Clearly, I did something wrong. I went to Owen the next week, and I said, hey, I tried your recipe, and you know what? It didn't work. The things that you told me, he said, really? Well, walk me through what you did. And I started going through everything step by step, just like he had told me. And I get to the coffee. And I said, and I brewed the coffee, and I went and I took the coffee grounds and I started rubbing. And he said, wait. I never told you to use coffee grounds. I said, well, that's coffee to me. He said, no, coffee is what went in the pot. What did you do with the actual coffee? I said, well, I drank it. He said, no, you use that as it's cooking and it moistens it and keeps it good. Rubbing coffee grounds on it, not a good idea, as I learned. Now, I tell you that story, and again, I promise that I've gotten much, much better at barbecuing. It is a much better skill of mine now. But I tell you that story because even sometimes when we have all of the instructions, all of the ways that we are called to live, all of the ways that we know we need to take this step and this step and this step to keep us on a path, sometimes we still mess everything up. I don't know about you, but often I feel as though my life is a mess, and I know I've created so much of that mess. The brokenness in my life, the relationships that I maybe didn't pay enough attention to, or the soul care of my own life that I just ignored, or my relationship with Christ that I allowed separation to enter in and eventually strangle the life out of. You and I, as human beings, unfortunately, we're broken and flawed. And with that reality comes the truth that we tend to make a mess of things. As we think on the story of creation and this book that we're reading through together that tells about how God carefully orchestrated and cultivated a world for us to be a part of the ongoing creation and the goodness that He created, we made a mess of it. I think we can turn the news on and just get a glimpse at how, no matter where you land on any spectrum, it's a mess, friends. Don't you feel that this morning? The world is broken. And often in that brokenness, it can feel like it will never be repaired. Our story this morning comes out of Genesis chapter 3, where we're going to dig into that initial separation that we as humans experienced with God. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love to encourage you to open them up. Again, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it says this, and this comes after God creates man and woman, like Dave talked about last week with us, that He created us in His image. And so we were created to take care of this world and given very specific instructions on how to live and what to do and what not to do. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, Eve, did God really say that you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the one fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat from, God said. He said, you must not eat it or even touch it, for if you do, you will die. Again, we come back to the very specific instructions that God gives humanity. There's literally one rule that God said not to do something. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God just knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was also with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman that you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" The serpent deceived me," she replied, "and that's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all the animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." Then the man, Adam, and his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made of. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way back to the tree of life. At first glance, this story has a pretty challenging ending. There's certainly separation from God. God sees that man and woman, in their disobedience, have caused a disruption, a breakage. They've broken the relationship that God crafted so meticulously and with love and grace, and they chose to take the path that he created for them, for you and I, and to wander off and begin doing our own thing. And because of that, we see a mess begin to unfold, and there are consequences when we choose to embrace this way of life. And immediately in the story, what we see is that deep sense of shame and guilt sweeping over man and woman. They begin to hide. They hide their very bodies, and then they go and hide because they're afraid that God will just discover them, because they know that they have done wrong. Many of us probably have animals, and maybe your animal knows the moment that they have done something that they shouldn't have done. We have a dog, his name is Ricky, and he's always getting in the trash. And the moment that he dumps the trash over, everyone in the house knows, and Ricky goes hiding. We don't even have to yell at him anymore because he is filled to the brim with shame. You and I know that we have caused so much brokenness in this world. And that was not the way that God created the world and you and I. This has never been our purpose. Our purpose from the very beginning has been to live in deep relationship with our Father. And when we choose a life of sin, a life that takes us away from that life-giving reality of Jesus, of God, we choose to continue breaking the relationship. We make bigger and bigger messes. We hide in shame. We sweep things under the rug, hoping that no one will ever see it. But one of the things we see here in the story is that no matter how hard we try to hide, God sees that reality. He sees through all of the facade, all of the hiding, all of the fear, guilt, and shame. We think we can run from the consequences, but the truth is, just as Adam and Eve experienced, we cannot run from the consequences of our actions. In fact, when we look at the Old Testament, as stories begin to unfold one after the next, we see mounting consequences of man's disobedience, of humankind's unwillingness to live back in line with the way that you and I were actually created to live in relationship with our Savior, with our King. And so we have this huge mess on our hands, and so it's no wonder that even today, in 2020, we turn the news on and are just disparaged and over-worried at the mess and how big it's become. And it can become so large that we feel like there's never any way anything can ever get put back together again. Over this time of quarantine, one of the things that my family and I have discovered a love of to help us kind of get through all of this together is a love of Legos. And if you've ever had Legos, you'll know that they come with an instruction booklet. And again, just like that instructions, I think you're going to learn today, I have a hard time following instructions, but it's okay. I think many of us do. But I get that instruction booklet out, and I can't tell you how many times, especially over the past half a year, that I've opened that instruction booklet, started to work on my Legos that we have with our family, and everyone will leave, and I'll just kind of keep going, and I have realized I put one piece out of order. And suddenly, when you put one piece out of order, nothing works. Everything is off. And I'll start taking the whole thing apart. I'll forget which step I'm on in the first place. And I make an even bigger mess over and over and over again. It has happened multiple times in the past several months. But that analogy, I feel like, is so true to who we are as broken human beings, that we are attempting to do this, but we cannot do it on our own. And there's this moment, and it's kind of become a joke in our household, that I come hanging my head low in shame and guilt to my wife and saying, "Can you fix the Lego set?" And my wife, with all her love and grace, always says, "Of course." And she takes it, and I don't know what she does. She barely looks at the instructions, I feel like, and she just knows how it's supposed to be and fit together. And she takes the thing that I thought was so broken, and she mends it and makes it whole again. This is so true of who God is in our lives, that even though in this story we see that we as human beings have made a mess of things, we have a God who ultimately brings restoration, but not merely restoration. He brings new life. He brings something new to the thing that was broken, something that we couldn't have even conceived in the first place. The way I think about this is when you go, and again, coming back to stories of dogs, if you have a dog, you know that you get them toys every now and then. And when you get the toy, they're nice and shiny and brand new, and they're great. They got their squeaker in them. They're filled with fluff. They're great. And so we love, as a family, going, and especially during some of the holidays, and get some of the holiday toys. And the other day, they've just put out all of their Halloween stuff for the dogs. We went and got like candy corn, plush toys for the dogs, all kinds of stuff. We had a whole handful of them. We plopped them down on the ground when we got home, and our two dogs took those nice pristine toys and tore them to shreds in a matter of 10 to 15 minutes. I remember walking in my bedroom and coming back out, and there was dog toy fluff, the fluffy stuff inside of the dog toys, everywhere. The squeakers were chewed to shreds, and my house that once had a clean floor was now filled and filled with dog toy fluff. And if you're anything like us, especially during quarantine, it takes you a few days to actually clean up the mess. So this dog toy fluff kind of laid on our ground for quite a few days. And eventually I decided it's probably time for me to start picking stuff up. And in the meantime, while I was cleaning up our house one afternoon, and I was getting the broom and the dustpan and getting ready to sweep everything up, all of my daughters were working really hard on making their own cardboard Barbie dollhouse. So they had their own mess in the living room that they were kind of creating, and they were working really hard. It was a whole day affair. And so while they were doing that, I figured I would go and start cleaning all of the mess up that was all over the ground. And I was about to go and pick up one of the pieces of the dog toy fluff when my youngest daughter, Nora, burst into the room and she said, "Dad, I need some dog toy fluff." And I thought, what on earth could you need dog toy fluff for? She said, "We're making the Barbie cardboard house, and we need a pillow for the beds. And the dog toy fluff is the perfect size and shape. It's everything we need." And she's looking around, and she grabs it out of the dustpan that I was sweeping it into, and she ran off. And my daughter saw something new from the mess that was created. The new thing that we brought home and got torn to shreds found second life. It found something new. From my perspective, though, all I saw was a mess. And it's easy for us to end the story with this reality, with this idea of separation and pain and brokenness. Because that's the story that we tell ourselves every single day. But if we jump back to the very first week that we actually entered into this series together, you'll might remember that we started with John chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this passage is referring to the person of Jesus, that Jesus himself, our saving grace, was actually a part of the plan from the inception of the whole thing. From the very beginning, Jesus, the secret ingredient, was there the whole time. As man, as humanity, as we read through the Old Testament and get to the New Testament, we see more and more destruction, pain, suffering, and separation from God. And yet God knows the secret ingredient is coming. In fact, it's already here. There's nothing too broken that the person of Jesus and what he does for you and for I on a cross cannot mend and breathe new life into. You see, like my daughter, God does not see the mess that we make as the end of the story. In fact, he sees it as the beginning. The entire narrative of creation is pointing to this profound truth of our desperate need for Jesus, for him in our life, because you and I, again, are human. And a part of the reality of being human is that we aren't perfect. But We have a God who is. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning you may be thinking about all of the things that are a mess, that feel beyond repair in your life this morning. They're not. You and I have a Savior that's been baked into the plan the whole time that says, I am here for you. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I desperately love you. I will not let you go, even when you feel like letting it all go because it's so broken. Allow me to take all those fragments and put them back together into something new and more beautiful than you and I could have ever imagined in the first place. That's good news, friends, which is another way of saying gospel. See, the gospel tells us that no matter how far gone we feel, we have a God who desperately loves us. And when we think about this reality and the title of our series, In the Beginning, this has been true since the beginning. It's been true since before you and I were even born. It's been a part of the plan the whole time. And so this morning, I invite you to pause and reflect within your very soul this morning on how profoundly beautiful that reality is, that we have a God who says, I've got you. No matter what it is that you've done, no matter how vast the mess is, no matter how much you've burnt the tri-tip, God can take all of that brokenness and make wholeness out of the mess. May grace and peace be with you.